Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to our worship service on the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. We're grateful that you are here. We welcome those of you who may be here for the first time, and the cat is out of the bag. We will invite you all after the service today for a short reception as we begin a tradition in recognizing the work of God in our midst. Our Savior said that we are to follow Him, and in doing so, He gave us the model of offering a cup of cold water in His name. And the church has ecumenically and historically had a Laity Sunday. Laity Sunday is usually it was last Sunday, but the person we wanted to honor was not with us last Sunday. She was traveling, and she probably prefers we would have done it last Sunday when she wasn't here. But we chose not to do that, so we'd invite all of you for a brief reception as we just recognize and say thank you to someone who has served our congregation, our community, and truly across the Eastern Seaboard. So we just want you to be a part of that. A couple other announcements. If you look, I would remind you that on the 31st, which is next Sunday at 6 o'clock, and I'm even going to say even more special than Carolyn Ashwell, we're going to have Martin Luther here at 6 p.m. At 6 p.m., Martin Luther will be here and will be talking about how and what led him to take the stand for the gospel that he did. I will also point out that our Bible study on the Second Beatitude will be this Thursday at Forest Community Church on Thomas Jefferson. Also, in 2 weeks, we'll be having the All Saints Day celebration. Many of you have submitted names of those you would like remembered on that day that have entered into glory. If you have someone that has not been included and you would like them included, please let me know. We've got a large list, but we want to invite all of you to respond to that. Any other announcements that need to be made? Any prayer requests as we go join together? Any prayer requests this morning? Carrie?
If you could keep Mamie's Taylor in prayer, she's studying for NMLS exam November 5th. And it's something she's been working really hard for. She took a job back, about 6 months ago. And she's been studying to advance herself more.
Great.
To do more for the place that she's working for. And also, Suzanne and Eddie want to thank everyone for all the love and prayers. Okay. They're actually in Williamsburg. They got out of town until Monday. So.
Good. And I put Taylor, she's like the fifth one down. What is the date again for that?
November 5th.
November 5th. Please take this prayer list and use it in your own personal prayers. I know the Kinzers, and I think this is a wonderful idea, and I suggest it to you. They put the prayer list on a table in their foyer in their house, and every time they walk by it, it's just a reminder to just say a quick prayer for those that are on the list. So please take this and use it, that we continue to keep each other in prayer through the week. So let's keep Taylor and Suzanne and Eddie. What's her grandchild's name?
Marley. M-A-R-L-E-I-G-H.
Marley. Okay, great. Any other prayer requests, praises, or concerns? Yes, ma'am, Martha.
Yes. I would like to thank the church for the prayers that have been extended to my daughter and her family. And continue to pray for Heather and Greg Cunningham and their children. This is really a tough time under their former foot. And today my daughter Jennifer in South Carolina is doing that Out of Darkness walk in memory of Jackson Alexander coming in.
Well, we'll certainly keep all of the family, Heather and Greg and all the family and Jack's grandmother in our prayers. Thank you, Martha. Agnes, I saw your hand up.
This is a praise that Titus will have his cast off on Wednesday.
All right. Titus was we've been praying the little 2-year-old that was sort of knocked over by a huge dog and had a full body cast. So that comes off Tuesday. So I know he will be grateful. So we're grateful for Titus. Anyone else for prayer? Yes, sir, John.
My brother Randy.
Let's keep Randy. Is he still at Virginia Baptist?
Probably headed north shortly.
Let's keep Randy Williams in our prayers. Thank you. And yes, David?
Continue to remember John Thornton and also Robbie Spencer, Judy's sister. Both are doing better as the reports come out.
Great. Thank you. Any others? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and most holy Father, we thank you for the goodness that you have showered upon us. We thank you, confessing at the beginning of any prayer of petition or request, we begin by confessing that you are the source of all good gifts. Every good in our life comes from above, and it comes without any variance or change. You are faithful. We are also grateful that more times than not, instead of direct intervention, the goodness that you shower us with is mediated through those who have answered your call to serve, for those that have responded to their vocation, who do things to benefit us. We are benefited by so many. And we thank you for the work of your church, and we thank you that that's far larger than the professional clergy, that that is truly the ministry of each and every member of the church. So today, as we recognize one in particular, may we all be inspired to be agents of your goodness in every corner we are found. We thank you for this opportunity that we can gather on such a beautiful day to worship your name. We lift up these items that we have before us, the ones in particular that have been mentioned. We pray that you'll continue to be with Heather and Greg and so many others as they deal with the tragedy of a life lost in tragic ways. We pray that you'll be with Randy Williams. Bless him. Be with his entire family. We pray that you would be with John Thornton and Robbie Spencer. We pray that you would continue to uphold them. Uphold the Jones family as they have the bittersweetness of life in the passing of Suzanne's dad, and at the same time, yea, even the same day, the greeting of new life in the form of their grandchild. Be with them as they celebrate, and may we with Job say, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We also pray that you would be with Taylor as she's preparing for this examination. I pray that you would be with all those in work and in school that have new and unique challenges. May they just prepare and then have the very best of wisdom from on high to accomplish. And we thank you for Titus. We always hate to see injury of anyone, but especially little children, and we're grateful that his full body cast will be removed. We pray that his recovery will continue to go just swimmingly. We ask your blessings upon these, and we ask your blessings upon the ones that come to our mind at this moment. We commit all unto you, for you are the God who cares for us. Now, having cast our cares upon you, we can, in the freedom of the Spirit, enter into worship, lifting high your holy name. And we pray in that name. Amen. If you'll look with me on the front of the bulletin, the only way that we have the authority to gather is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sins. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the living Spirit.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
Amen.
You'll look with me to the insert. We'll use Psalm 126, spoken responsibly by whole verse, as we call one another to worship before we stand and sing our first hymn. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, then we were like those who dream.
Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy.
Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them.
The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad indeed.
Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses of the Negev.
And those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy.
Those who go out weeping, carrying the seed, will come again with joy, shouldering their sheaves.
Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman, and she who is in labor. Together, a great company, they shall return here. With weeping, they shall come, and with pleas for mercy, I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Here ends the first reading.
Consider the glories of the divine, the privileges of deity, to be something to be grasped, but rather, out of love, laid aside those privileges to serve. He came to us not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And as those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, may we not fail to communicate that love and grace to others. Lord, we read of the story in the Old Testament of the lepers who stumble across, in a time of famine, a city full of abundance of food and drink. And in their enjoyment, realize that it is not good to enjoy the mercies of the Lord without sharing with others. So we thank you for those that have shared with us. And we pray that we would be encouraged to offer your grace and love to others. We thank you that your work with us is not a solitary, do-at-home project. But as we know, when you call us, you call us as a family. The you in Scripture is always a plural you, extending not only to each and everyone in this sanctuary, but we know your love and grace extends to the four corners of the globe. May we, by the power of your Holy Spirit and through true gratitude for all that you've done for us, continue to serve the other. Continue to show love and grace. And may, by doing that, people know that we have been recipients of your love. May we go forth telling them how good our Father is. For we know it right well. And as those who know it intimately, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second reading is from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 through 28. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Here ends the second reading.
Thanks be to God.
Whenever we as a congregation have mission moments or highlight different works of the church in community, I always like to place it in our liturgy right at the time where we give our offerings unto the Lord. As a reminder, as we know that David, he had his mighty men. Some went to battle, but a good portion of them stayed with the stuff. And we know that we're all a part of this battle of living and being the church in the world. And some go to the front line, and some stay with the stuff and lift up in prayers and resources. But we're all equally important. So I always like to place it here in the liturgy so you know why. At this time, I would ask our board chair, Kelly Kurtz, to bring Carolyn Ashwell to the chancel, please. As they come, and Carolyn is quite upset. We didn't do this because we necessarily like surprises. We did it because we knew that if she knew about it, she would not be here. In fact, she's already tenured her resignation from the board. But isn't that confirming? Wouldn't you hate to give someone an award for being the most humble person in the congregation and they wore it? I mean, it would be something just ironic about that. Several months ago, as I was looking at the coming calendar, and I knew that we were having our annual Laity Sunday, I thought it would be nice to give honor where honor's due. Of course, we know it's not about worshiping Carolyn or any other person. It's about worshiping Jesus Christ. But we also know that we're grateful for those who, having heard the call of Christ, serve us and model that. And I think that when I suggested to the board two recommendations, for I have no vote on the board, so I recommended it to them. I wanted to say two things. Is one, I'd like to establish an annual award we would begin to give to people in our congregation, and I'd like to name it the Carolyn Ashwell Community Service Award, and I would like her to be the first recipient. And the response I got from the entirety of the board is a response I would get from so many hundreds of thousands in our community. It was like, well, duh. It just made sense. So we celebrate your work, and I would ask our board chair to come forward, and Carolyn as well, and make this presentation.
You know, since I retired 11 years ago, I told my wife when I got home from the last day of work that my days of wearing coat and ties are over, except for special occasions. So I consider this a very special occasion, and I just wanted to make sure that everyone knew that this is special. I've known Carolyn for many, many years. She's more deserving of this award than anyone I know of. She's gone from the corporate world down to the working with volunteers and people in need, especially those at Parkview Mission. I mean, she'll go down and she'll serve food. She just does so much for Parkview. And she's done so much for the Well Church, too. So, you know, there are givers and there are takers. And Carolyn is a giver. She's always given. Given her time and the energy. Don't know where she gets the energy from, but it's there. She's just constantly giving. So I'd like to present this award. It's the Carolyn Ashwell Community Service Award presented to Carolyn Ashwell in acknowledgement and appreciation of your commitment to serve our congregation and the community, to the glory of God and to the good of our neighbors, the Well Church. Thank you, Carolyn.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I don't like surprises.
I like the board
stand.
You may be seated. There will be a reception afterwards where we'll have an opportunity to, in a more lighthearted and full way, anyone wants to share any stories or remembrances. There also will be cards down there where the cake is that you can sign a personal note. And, you know, the first difficulty as soon as we thought to do this is, well, normally for 12, 13 years I've turned to Carolyn to do a fellowship meal or a reception. So I didn't know what to do. It would be poor taste, I think, to have her host her own. So I called Carrie. But we will expect you to clean up, Carrie. We love you. And we love her. I am humbled that I'm called to pastor a congregation that are full of people like Carrie, who love Jesus Christ and love each other and put it in shoe leather. And at this time, we do that as we will give our tithes and offerings unto the Lord.
Thank you.
exalted above all names, we give you praise both now and forevermore. Amen. I invite you to remain standing as Jen reads the gospel, after which we'll say, Praise be unto thee, O Christ.
Gospel reading is Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, Call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, Take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you for this day, for this beautiful opportunity in this country to gather in freedom, to praise your name, to hear your word. Now may your Holy Spirit make our hearts and minds receptive. May that same Spirit guide my words to be few and point truly to the only eternal word forever settled in the heavens. For this we give you praise. In your name, amen. There's a term or title not found in Scripture precisely, but it's become somewhat known of God, and it's a wonderful name. We even have a church not far from Thomas Jefferson High School. You may have heard of it, quite large church named The Waymaker. And there's a song called The Waymaker. And in that song, I don't know the tune, which is a blessing for you, so I'll simply read it. It says at one point, You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Touching every heart, healing every heart, turning lives around, mending every heart, you are a waymaker. And the truth is, our God is a waymaker. He makes a way out of no way. But God's better than I am. And you knew that. But in this particular point, if you ask my dear wife, I think she would be honest and say to you that there has never been a chore that she's asked me to do, or a task that she's asked me to do, that I didn't stop what I was doing and go attend to it. Is that about right? But if you also ask her, I'll sit there until the cows come home if she's dependent on me noticing it, that it needs to be done. I don't see it. I'm oblivious to it. I'm more than glad to pick up the hose and put the fire out, but you're going to have to tell me it's burning, and then I'll attend to it. I'm just oblivious to certain needs. I think you see the point I want to make in our sermon, is that before God can be a way maker, he needs to be a need seer. He needs to be one who notices. He needs to be one who's aware of. See, having the ability to make a way is fine. But if there's not the compassion to do it, and the awareness that it needs to be done, it's not going to happen. Bill Gates could be a wonderful waymaker for most of us. Being a waymaker, having the ability, is not beneficial unless it's coupled with having the compassion and the awareness that it needs to be done. Today's text shows that Jesus is not only a way maker, but he has the compassion and he has the full awareness of our needs. Our needs give us immediate attention to the Almighty. Jericho is the setting, and it's a very interesting town. Jericho is about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and it has two unique distinctions. Jericho, even by those outside of the faith would tell you, is the oldest and the lowest city. It's the oldest continually habitated city. They can trace it back archaeologically to about 8,000 B.C. It's also at 850 feet below sea level, the lowest. But it was a major transport city, and it's at the time of Passover, and many people are heading to Jerusalem. And in the midst of all this crowd sits a gentleman named Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, we're told, other than his name, is blind and he's a beggar. Being a beggar, we take from that that he had no family. He was all alone. And the wording for blind implies that he was blind from birth. And he's there as a blind beggar, and he hears a commotion, and he inquires what's going on, and they tell him that Jesus is coming through. And obviously, this being the end of Jesus' public ministry, he had heard tales of this miraculous teacher, this wonder-working waymaker, and for the first time in his life, he gets excited. For the first time in his life, probably, he starts to have hope. And he continually says over and over that which the church has in history come to call the Jesus Prayer. He keeps saying over and over, the Greek is in the continual tense, he's just saying over and over, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And like too many people in need, he was rebuked. He was told to silence it. We shouldn't be surprised by that. We see that throughout Mark and in the Gospels. In Mark 6, we see where the crowds were told to go away, and they were rebuked. Even in this chapter 10 earlier, we see that parents are rebuked for bringing their children. And we say, how dare these people? Don't they know that their actions were going to be written in the Gospels? Why would they send the poor and the needy away? Aren't they the ones that really need it? Well, if we are honest, we tend to have the same natural response to needy people, don't we? We don't like needy people. Let's just be honest. You don't like that friend of yours that is just way too needy. We don't like people that are needy. They're inconvenient. They're embarrassing. They raise these odd feelings in us that make us at one hand feel guilty that we're not as needy as they are, but then at the other time, if we're honest, we're irritated that they're letting us know about their need. My sister tells a story when she honeymooned many years ago at an island. She was in a very nice restaurant. And she and her husband, Greg, were there having a meal in this very nice restaurant. And right by a window, they could look and see there were beggars there. And Joan says that the waiter came and lowered the shade and said, I'm sorry, look, I don't want to disturb your meal. And without faulting that waiter, I think that's sort of the attitude that we see in Scripture. And if we're not careful, we can fall into is that it's just easier not to notice. It's just easier to look the other way, to go down a different aisle, to notice on caller ID and just let it go to voicemail. If we're honest, and maybe I'm the only one that maybe you're not relating to any of this, but I think if we're honest, we have to say that we can we can relate to these people that said to Bartimaeus, shh. Are we grateful that our God, before being a way maker, is a need seer? Others may ignore the needy, turn away, or pretend that they're not there, but not Jesus. We stand and we praise his name, that Jesus is the one that we can count on, that in our lives pays attention, notices our need. I like to think he's taken the part, the railroad crossing warning. When it comes to our need, he stops. And we see this here. And it's interesting. It says when he hears Bartimaeus, he stops. He stands still. And it's the same phrase that we see the Septuagint's translation of Psalm 46:10, where we're instructed when the nations are raging to be still and know that I'm God. To think that in this great march toward his crucifixion, with all the throngs of people around him clamoring during Passover, with all his own emotions, knowing that his journey is about to end, his disciples would reject him, he's going to be crucified and betrayed, and all that was going on outside and in Jesus' own thinking, when he heard the cry of one in need, he stopped. And he looked. He sees us. If you're honest, don't you sometimes feel like Gomer Pyle? You remember that scene when Sergeant Carter wanted a volunteer? And Gomer's eager hand would go up. And because Sergeant Carter wanted someone a little more capable, a little more worthy, a little more able, he would just scan, totally ignoring Gomer. And sometimes we feel that way, don't we? With doctors and with life, we just feel like we're ignored. But he heard and he sees. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near, close, at hand to the brokenhearted." If you're brokenhearted this morning, you've got the Word of God telling you, you don't have a far and distant God. He's at hand. He's near. He's seeing you. And he listens. Psalm 56 tells us that he stores all of our tears in a bottle. He hasn't forgotten. He hasn't moved over. He hasn't reached closure when it comes to your hurt and pain. He cares, and he listens. There's a promise in Isaiah, when I read it from Isaiah, the 65th chapter, this is the word of the Lord. "Even before they cry out, I will hear them, says the Lord. While my people are still speaking, I hear them." And seeing and hearing, noticing us, he makes a way. It's interesting, though, and this is why it's fitting to be this close to Laity Sunday. When Jesus hears blind Bartimaeus, do you agree with me? Jesus could have, he would not even like bewitched. He wouldn't even have touched his nose. He could have just thought the thought and Bartimaeus immediately would have his sight, right? But what does Jesus do? He tells the same disciples who had tried to quieten Bartimaeus, "You go tell him that I want to see him." And that's our call. Jesus tells us, you, as the recipients of my grace, you go and tell a hurting world. You go and tell them the Savior wants to see you. You go invite them. You call him, they say in verse 49. And being called, Bartimaeus responds, and let me quickly say three ways in which he responds, I think, would help us. The first thing we see in verse 50 is he casts off his cloak. Now, it's interesting. When we read it, it's sort of far removed. Why would you take your coat off? Well, a couple commentators, and I we don't know for sure, but I think that I want this to be correct, and a couple commentators say it speaks with it with credibility, is that in that day, just for recognition, there were special garments that those who were blind would wear so that others would be aware. I mean, I've seen people that had difficulties in hearing have a button or something that would let others know. It would be much like a white cane. It was sort of symbolic that this was one who watched when they're walking. They're without sight. So what he's doing is he says, I'm being called by the Savior. I'll no longer need this. And he cast it off. I'll no longer need this white cane. I'll no longer need this identification that I've had all my life that I'm the blind Bartimaeus. In fact, for us to call him blind Bartimaeus today is not true. He's not blind Bartimaeus. He's shedding that identity. He no longer will need that which he has relied upon. But the beautiful thing, I ask you to look carefully at this passage. He casts his cloak off. This is a little quiz for you. Does he cast his cloak off before or after he receives his sight? Before. He's responding to a promise. I might have waited if I was Bartimaeus. If someone made a promise to me that seemed too good to be true, because I don't like being disappointed, I might have said, I might have unbuttoned it, but I probably would have waited till I had it in hand. But that's not faith, brothers and sisters. And here's blind Bartimaeus, who's showing more insight than the disciples around him. And upon the promise, just the word, he throws it off. And he leaps up. He springs up. He trusts God's word. For the first time in his life, he has hope. And he casts off everything else. And we must do that. We must cast off everything else. Next Sunday, we'll celebrate something that happened in 1517. The posting of the 95 Theses on the door at the church at Wittenberg, sort of the bulletin board. But, you know, there was a life outside of Germany. Sometimes we just read and we get contextual. 2 years later, something happened in Mexico. A Spaniard named Cortez sailed to Mexico in 1519. And Cortez, and it's worked its way into just our figure of speech, when he got to Mexico, you know what he had his sailors do? Burn all the ships. Burn all the ships. Because we're not coming home. We're going to either make this work or we're going to die trying. And it's that same attitude that Bartimaeus has. God has called me to do this. I'm going to believe the truth. I'm going to take him at his promise. And I'm going to cast off holding on to all these old things. The second thing we see Bartimaeus doing is he looks only at the one who sees him. In order for him to come, he had to ignore those rebuking him and telling him to be quiet. But he also had to ignore that inner voice of thinking, this is just a pipe dream. He had to ignore what he had gotten accustomed to for all his life. He had to ignore that inner voice of negativity. If we're honest, the inner voice that seeks to be disbelieving is usually stronger than the outer voice. And sometimes far more difficult to control. Martin Luther, if you'll allow me to make another quote, a story of his life. Like a lot of religious leaders, Luther was given to depression. He often speaks of depression. And one time it was particularly acute. And his dear wife, Katerina, came down from the dressing room one day. And she was dressed all in black in the funeral garb of the day. And Luther looked at her and said, honey, who died? Whose funeral are you going to? And Katerina looked at Luther and said, well, the way you've been moping around, it must be God's. I'm going to God's funeral. And what he took from that is, God's not dead. He is alive. And so this inner voice of discouragement is only fitting as if God has stepped off the throne. But Bartimaeus knew that as long as I looked only to the one who sees me, I'll be faithful. And then the final thing he said is he followed after Jesus, not only in direction, but in demeanor. See, when we talk about Jesus being the way, he is the way to God. That's absolutely true. It's essentially true. But he's also the way in which we're to live out the Christian life. Because Jesus saw our need and made a way, we now, in response to him and his gift to us, we follow him in life and world, in the world. The healed, wounded, and we're all wounded. There's a reason why when we gather today, the very first thing we do together when we gather every worship is we do a general confession. We're all sunk, brothers and sisters, apart from the grace and mercy of God. So we come together as the wounded who have been healed. And from that place of healing, we can go from our hurt and offer the healing grace of God to others. Let me read a passage in closing. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, and this is only for those that sometimes suffer and you don't know why. Sometimes you suffer and you know full why. Sometimes you lose a job and you know exactly why you lost it. Sometimes you get hurt physically and you know exactly who to blame. Sometimes things happen and you can point to the cause. But have any of you ever suffered through something and you don't know why? There's no good reason. Well, I'm going to give you the reason. I can't give you an answer, but I can give you a reason. Here's the reason why we suffer. Here's the reason why we are wounded. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our suffering, you also share in our comfort. See, we know, while we may not have an answer, we know that we suffer so that we can be a blessing to others. Let me finish with a story. There was a German pastor who was also a young budding theologian that was doing some really good work. And he happened to be, he made several trips to America. And he happened to be in America and at Union Seminary in 1939. And he was begged by American scholars and churches and pastors that your gifts are so valuable for the good of the church, you need to stay here in the safety of America. And he, as a good pastor, knew that he couldn't do that. For he, as a good pastor, knew that his fate and his life was tied to his people. So, late in 1939, Dietrich Bonhoeffer took one of the last boats leaving New York and sailed back to Germany. Within 6 years, he would lose his life by hanging as he spoke the truth in that midst. But he wrote a book before that on the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this about suffering, whether it's Bartimaeus's or yours or mine. And it reads as such. Suffering, then, is the badge of true discipleship. The disciple is not above his master. Following Christ means suffering because we have to suffer. That's why Luther reckons suffering among the marks of a true church. In one of the memoranda drawn up in preparation for the Augsburg Confession, similarly defines a church as the community are those who are persecuted and martyred for the gospel's sake. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ, and is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer, so that in suffering we would reach out to others in compassion. Brothers and sisters, we come. And we come like Bartimaeus, believing a promise. And in the midst of believing that promise, we follow Jesus Christ. And we tell others that in the midst of our troubles, we can sing. In the midst of our troubles, there's grace and truth. Our sufferings may not go away. God may not fix your situation, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, He'll fix you to be able to sing of His grace in the midst of the situation. I was reading an odd book this past week about a craftsman, which I'm not one. And it said this: a little piece of wood once complained bitterly because its owners kept whittling away at it, cutting it and filling it with holes. But the one who was cutting it did so remorselessly, he paid no attention to the wood's complaining. He was making it out of a piece of ebony, and because ebony is hard, he had to cut deep. And he was too wise to stop cutting even when the wood complained that it hurts. He seemed to say to the wood, "Little piece of wood, without these holes and all this cutting, you would simply be a black stick forever, just a useless piece of ebony. What I'm doing now may make you think that I'm destroying you, but instead, I'm making you into a flute. And your sweet music will charm the souls of men and comfort many a sorrowing heart. My cutting you is the making of you, for only thus can you be a blessing in this world." Brothers and sisters, we go forth, and the gift we give to the world is not our strength, but our ability through Christ to sing of His grace even in the midst of our suffering. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
We lift our hearts to you in praise and thanksgiving, God of mercy and grace, because you called all things into being in creation, and in covenant you made Israel your chosen people. You brought your people out of the pit of slavery and the wilderness of exile. In Jesus you placed your very life in the midst of ours, taking the worst of us upon His crucified body, and redeeming us through the joy of resurrection. He is the great High Priest, holy, blameless, exalted above the heavens, and made perfect forever, saving all who approach you through Him. And so we rejoice to thank you, joining angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, in songs of everlasting praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Healing God, you call us to cast aside the cloak of our poverty, that we may follow you in faith and hope. Open our eyes to see your glory. Speak your word of transformation and truth. Send your spirit upon your church that in this holy meal we may be turned from despair to joy and from doubt to wonder. By that same spirit, sanctify this bread and this cup that they may be for us the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Generous God, make your church holy, that it may bear your aching world to you and may reveal your longing heart to the world. Give your people, like Bartimaeus, a spring in their step, that they may be eager in seeking you, clear in asking you, and ready in following you. When your children yearn for healing, yet search in vain for tangible signs, bring them the comfort of your presence, the encouragement of your word, and the power of your spirit. To all who have lost, known loss, or suffering, or disaster, bring a double portion of your abundant love, that every eye may see and every tongue may tell how great is your almighty hand that draws all things to completion in you, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, like Bartimaeus, God uses his disciples to say, he invites you to come. So as one called by the Lord, I say, he invites you to come. This is not our table, our churches, our denominations. It's the Lord's table. So the only one who has the authority to invite you is the Lord, and he does invite you. So I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with sincerity and truth to come to receive the very body and very blood of Christ. For this is the table he has prepared in the midst of our enemies. We practice by intinction. I'll give you a piece of the bread. You dip it into the chalice, then come forth and pray. In particular, on a day where we've spoken about following God and out of our pain and suffering, thinking of others, I would invite you to, at the altar, to lift someone up in prayer and take a card and send it to them, letting them know that you prayed for them. That not only does our God remember them, but so do you. So I invite you to the Lord's table, to the table of healing. For we are not worthy, but, O Lord, speak the word, and we are made well. Amen. The table is spread. Come, let us keep the feast of the Lord.
Thank you for being here. Hope you can stay for the reception. There are steps going down through this door. There's steps going down through the door in the narthex where Robert will be standing. And if you would prefer not to take steps, you can drive around and there's a door that goes right into the fellowship hall that you can go that way. We are grateful that you are here and hope that you can join with us at the celebration. Let us hear the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to serve and love the Lord.